Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that's coming where we will all be together in glory, and we will meet together there, and we look forward to that day. Until then, Lord, just keep us strong. Lord, have us just rejoicing in the wonderful salvation we have and the future hope that awaits us all. Lord, just give us a glimpse of that as we go through this book of Daniel, the last part of it, Lord, the prophetic part. And we just pray that you would just bless us with your truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now, this afternoon's message is just an introductory message to what we're going to finish off with Daniel. So we won't be here all that long. So if you like to watch the clock, That's good, but I'm bringing a packet of ping pong balls next week, and anyone watching will be shot at. Amen. So there we go. So praise the Lord for that. So what we're looking at today is the first vision that Daniel has. Now, we left off Daniel with him. Remember, he was thrown into a lion's den, and we saw God's miraculous delivery of him. We saw the testimony to God's faithfulness, the testimony to God's deliverance, and the testimony to God's victory over his enemies. And we saw that Daniel was a man of prayer and a man of faith. Now, his deliverance by God from the lion's den, it was published throughout the nations by the decree of King Darius. And not only did Daniel have great influence as a statesman in that time, but as we've gone through the hundreds of years since, he's also had a testimony to the saints that have come after them. Amen. He has, by his life of faith and devotion to God, it has spread right through not only that Gentile kingdom where he served, but also we could also acknowledge throughout the whole world. What a wonderful testimony this young man, or an elderly man now, was. And his story of faith and deliverance, I don't know, but I quite often turn there because it always encourages me to trust in the Lord no matter what I'm facing, in the deliverance from persecution or during times when I'm under severe trials and persecutions, which at times are hard to bear and hard to stand up under. But when we read the account of Daniel, we grab much faith and hope from that story. And the first six chapters were to do with Daniel's personal history as God's prophet during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And we now come, as I said, to the prophetic part of Daniel, where God gives Daniel a series of visions, and they're at different times and under different circumstances. And for us, they're a very moving and they're a graphic picture of the detailed history of man from the time of Daniel until the setting up of the Lord's kingdom here on earth when Jesus returns at the revelation at the end of the reign of the Antichrist. Now, this first vision we see here in verse 1 and 2, the first beast. And it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon the bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spoke and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And we notice that this vision comes a year or so after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's during the first year of Belshazzar's reign. Now, you remember Belshazzar, he was the one. Remember the Medes and Persians were surrounding Babylon, and he's the one, and he throws a great big drunken party, and he says, oh, everything's fine. And they just went in underneath him and took the kingdom. The Medes and Persians took the kingdom off him. And Daniel, now we see he's in bed, and he sees the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, these four winds, if you read Revelation 7, are mentioned again there, where John says that the angels hold back the four winds from destroying the earth until the 144,000 sealed ones of God, sealed in their foreheads, who are going to deliver God's message during Antichrist's reign during the 70th week of the 70 weeks of this prophecy. And we see here now, isn't it interesting, that Daniel's no longer interpreting other people's dreams and visions. He now has his own, and as a man of God, he looks to God to help him in these visions. And we notice that the four winds were upon the great sea, not a great sea, but the great sea. Now, in the word of God, the great sea refers to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, in a symbolic sense, as the sea is a type of the nations, but here we read very clearly it's the great sea. You know, that the Greek and Roman empires, they were situated and located right on the Mediterranean Sea, but not the Babylonian or the Mede-Persian empires. But what they did do, they had conquered that coastline, and it served them as a source for their great wealth and their great power. So these four nations are set against this great sea in Daniel 7. And we see there in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. You know, you don't have to go far. You look at the political mess that's in the, and unrest that's in the land of Israel and Palestine today. You look at the unrest that's in countries like Egypt and the Arab countries. And you look at the changes in Rome that's going on at the moment, especially the changes in the way the Roman Catholic Church is starting to move in and take over things. You see, the stage is being set, and it's being set up, and the spirit of Babylon is rising, and that system of one world power is being set up. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says to us, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, he is the Holy Spirit. Now, this mystery of iniquity is the spirit of lawlessness that's already in operation. You know, ever since the fall in the garden, iniquity's been at work in this earth. But this mystery of iniquity, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, not a person. Not a person. See, the devil's responsible for the mystery of iniquity at work in Paul's day, and that's at work today as well. But we're not to confuse that spirit with the man of sin who will personally operate here on this earth after the rapture. Not before, not halfway through, but after the rapture of the church. Now, John told us that Antichrist will come. In fact, he told us there were many in his day in 1 John 2:18. He said, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, see, that was true in John's day. Now, how much more is it so in our day? Amen. You see, the spirit of Antichrist has been at work since the Lord went back to heaven, and the devil is anti-God with a passion. And his ministers, that's the devil's ministers, they deny the virgin birth, they deny the blood atonement, they deny the deity of Christ. And you may say, "Well, listen, I know churches that say that the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. I know churches that say Jesus was born of a virgin." Listen, they may say that, but they do not preach the truth about those things. They do not preach the truth why Jesus had to come into this world. They do not teach the truth why he had to shed his blood. They do not preach why and for what reason Christ died on the cross, rose again and shed his blood to cover sin. And they're little antichrists. They're the devil's disciples. They're against God and his Christ. And we're told in Scripture, when we see that, we may know we are living in the last days because of them. Listen, they are not to be confused, though, with the man of sin who's going to be revealed after the church has been taken out of this world. See, the mystery here denotes something that by its very nature is far above man's wisdom or knowledge, and we can only understand this as far as God reveals pieces of it to us. Now, the mystery, the wicked thing that will in the end head up the man of sin who has not yet revealed has been at work for a long time. Do you know the only reason the man of sin has not taken over world governments, not taken over world religion? Because he, the Holy Spirit, is still present in this world, and he alone is God's restraining power at this time. And as long as the Holy Spirit is in this earth, the counterfeit Christ cannot and will not be revealed. Now, Satan, in the person of Antichrist, he will take over the running of world government. He will take over the world religion on this earth, but not until the body of Christ, that's the church of the living God, is at the marriage supper in the presence of Christ. We'll be in glory with him before all this happens. Listen, don't ever let any preacher or teacher, don't let anyone tell you that the church of the living God will go through 1 second of the 7 years of tribulation. That's not going to happen. We are not in the tribulation today. The mark of the beast has not been injected into people, no matter what they say, because we are still here. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Revelation 3:10, the church has not been appointed to wrath. And not one believer on this earth at this moment will be made to go through the great tribulation. It is only after the church has been caught out that the Antichrist will be revealed, and not before then. Then the Antichrist, he will come, he will take over the leadership of the world government, he will head a world religion. Now the four beasts that Daniel saw relate also to the four metals that was in Nebuchadnezzar's image and his vision. Now, Daniel's vision outlines for us the times of the Gentiles. And these times will continue unto the end of the time. Now, this was light that God did not give to Nebuchadnezzar. You read Psalm 49:12 says, "Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish." Now, this first beast in verse 4 says, "was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Now, this lion symbolizes or points to Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon there. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the most powerful of all the Gentile rulers. And this lion pictures to us the king of the beasts. And when God sought to show us a symbol for this empire, what could be better than a lion? But we also see this creature has eagle's wings. Now, eagles are strong, they're majestic, and guess what? They're birds of prey. They lift up high above all others, and it's a picture for us of the absolute monarchy of the that was strong and high and lifted up above all others. You know, as I was studying this, it was interesting to note, and you can go on the internet and see the picture, but in Nebuchadnezzar's throne room, there's a big blue mosaic, and it was in the British Museum, but there's a big blue mosaic that has a lion on it with wings. Isn't that amazing? Daniel was being, it was being revealed to God. Daniel would have been remembering these things. Now, in the Assyrian palaces, in the front of their palaces, they had lions with eagle's wings, but human faces. So this is nothing new that's going on for Daniel in his mind. God's revealing to him what's happening. Now, Daniel sees this lion. He sees that it's on all fours, and then it has its wings plucked off, and then it stands up like a man. You know that after Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the known world at that time and his day, he then committed himself to building a grand and majestic palace and town. But you know, that was the beginning of the time his empire started to crumble. And even though this beast Daniel saw walked like a man and had a man's heart, it was still a beast. Now, we also know Nebuchadnezzar could refer, I don't know if it does, but when he lifted himself up in pride and he was humbled by God and wandered out in the grass. But the lion here represents the head of gold on Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now, this second beast, verse 5, says it was like a bear and it raised itself up on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Now the bear here, that's a symbol for the Mede and Persian Empire that followed after Babylon. You know, the bear, was interesting. I was watching some bears the other night. Man, they're powerful. They are huge. I said to the devil, look at the size of this thing. But they're very cumbersome. They don't move like a lion moves. They're not as powerful in the sense as a lion. They're a bit slow and clumsy, but the brute force that goes with a bear is unmatched in many areas. And there's two things I noticed here in this verse. Look what it says there. It says, and they said thus unto it. They said thus unto it, and it raised itself up on one side. And I asked, remember the other week I said, who are they? And here's another they comes up in the scriptures. And I've been scratching my head and asking for the Lord for wisdom here. And the only thing I could think of was Daniel 4:17. Remember the decree of the watchers in heaven? The holy ones that ruled the kingdom? The ones he would set up? And this Mede-Persian Empire, I want to tell you something. You study its history. Man, was it brutal. They were completely brutal. They conquered by force. Not strategy, but by force. You know, they had a motto which saved them millions of money, whatever they used, dollars, and that was just don't take any prisoners. Just wipe them out. In fact, I noticed that Xerxes, he sent 2.5 million men into battle and devoured Greece. Just like that, just wiped them out. We see in our text, arise and devour much flesh. And when Daniel sees this beast raise itself up on one side, you know, it indicates to us that the Persian side was stronger and more dominant than the Medes. And this beast, we see, it's got three ribs in its mouth. Now, there were three, represent three kingdoms. Now, history tells us around 500 or 550 BC that Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, they formed an alliance together against the Mede and Persian Empire, but they were squashed like flies. And the bear here represents the breast and arms of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's image. And we come to the third beast. In verse 6, and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now this beast, like a leopard, you know, leopards, if you ever notice them, they're agile. They're very agile, but they're also very graceful. They're lithe creatures, but they're still powerful, but leopards are very fierce. And what a perfect symbol the Lord uses for the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And he defeated the Mede and Persian Empire. And we see here that this third Gentile power was Greece, and it overtook the civilized world of that day. And this beast also has some wings, but they're not powerful wings like an eagle. They're wings of a fowl, and there's four of them, which shows us just how swift it was in its victories. And if you look at the way Alexander the Great spread through the world, how quick their victories were, and it's an amazing symbol for us. But after the death of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire was divided up among four of his generals. There was one in Syria, one in Egypt, one in Macedonia, and one in Thrace that we would call today Asia Minor. And this is a picture of the belly and the thighs of brass in Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now this fourth beast. After I saw this in verse 7 in night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong and exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now notice that this beast is not likened to any other beast, apart from the fact it's dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it has great iron teeth. Now as well as feet, it had 10 horns. Now if you go to verse 19, where it shares with us a little bit more about this beast, and it says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and notice it says here, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. So we see now there's ten horns there. Now God reveals to Daniel that this fourth beast is singular. It's just one. It's powerful. It's horrible beyond description. Its iron teeth, though, corresponds with the iron legs, the ten horns with the ten toes of iron and clay of Nebuchadnezzar's image. But there's something else that is revealed to Daniel. Notice in verse 8, he said, "I considered the horns." Now, that word considered is only used once in the Old Testament, and it's used here. And it's a word for wisdom, to understand, and to make wise. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." See, as Daniel's looking at this beast, as he's trying to understand and with wisdom and making himself wise, as Daniel's looking, it's being revealed to him that he's looking carefully, that something's coming up. What is it? Another little horn. And all of a sudden, I can imagine Daniel, hang on a minute, this wasn't interpreted in Nebuchadnezzar's image. The little horn wasn't there. This is a whole new deal happening now. And here we have a prophetic introduction to the Antichrist called here the little horn. Now, if you notice this little horn, it's got eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, we're going to see further on as we get in, because there's no way you can preach this in one message. That's why I'm just introducing this to us today. We're going to see further on, he will arise and he will take over three of the first horns, kingdoms, so only he and the seven kings will be left. Now, we know that this little horn represents the Antichrist through the description that's given to us. Now, he's not only called the little horn, but in Isaiah 14:4, he's referred to as the king of Babylon. In Daniel 9:26, we are told he's spoken of as a prince. In Daniel 8:23, he's called a willful king. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he's called the son of perdition and the lawless one. And in Revelation 13:1, he's called the beast. So we will see as we study further the importance of this one here, now introduced to us in Daniel 7:8 as the little. And that brings us to verses 9 to 12, which I'm gonna read, and then we will finish off because it has so much information there, which we will start looking at next week. And Daniel says there, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to looking into this and just really taking this apart. I don't want to rush it. I just want to take it apart so we're all aware of what is laying ahead of this world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service today, and Lord, for the blessing that it's been to all our hearts. We're just so grateful to see your hand at work. Lord, as we take in this book of Daniel, especially this chapter, I pray, Lord, that we may take the time this week just to read over it, pray over it, and allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us, Lord, as we come back together next week and begin to look into the vision that we have here. And Lord, we praise you and just ask, Lord, for only your truth to come out. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.